you're using a pew Bible, Exodus chapter 2 is page 84. But before you find your place, before we begin, I received a note here after our church, our service began, that Bob and Tonette Alexander were called out because their son Dre had to rush his wife Taylor to the hospital, and so they're going to care for Dre and Taylor's kids. And I don't know anything more than that, but you know, why don't we just have a word of prayer? We don't know what that signals, but certainly something a little bit urgent. So let's bow for prayer. Our Father, we're thankful that you are the providential God who holds all things in your hand. And those things that befall us are all done for your glory and even for our good, even though sometimes they're hard and difficult things. We don't know the situation here with Taylor, but we know that you do. And we pray, Father, for your hand of protection to her and to Dre. Just bless this entire family as they go through this time. Lord, I pray for Attila, Che, and the Che family as well, as Attila's hospitalized with some heart concerns. And Lord, you know the exact situation there as well. We have other folks, maybe unbeknownst to any of us, who are going through difficult things. And I'm glad that we can entrust each one to your care, to your loving hand, to your all-powerful hand. So we commit Taylor, we commit Attila, we commit these others to you. And we trust you, knowing you're a God who cares. Your blessing now as we look into your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So in our scripture reading earlier, we read that the children of an honorable mom will arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her. You know, and my wife's not going to be happy with me because I'm already saying too much, but you know, I just want to go on record thanking the Lord for my wife and for her investment in our kids. You know, Jesus gave us that principle in John 15 that without him we can do nothing. You know, there's like the first and great commandment, the second that's like unto it. Well, I've got a first and great principle and a second that's like unto it. The first and great principle is that without Jesus I can do nothing. And the second that's like unto it is without Becky I can't do much. Okay, so, you know, we've got to keep things in perspective in our lives. And I say that just, husbands, to encourage you to express your appreciation to your wife. Children, be you young or older. You know, some of you have older parents, and you're a parent yourself, maybe even a grandparent yourself. But the instructions in the Word of God to honor our fathers and mothers, that doesn't end with a particular age. And the idea of just expressing our appreciation for the blessedness of our moms, of our wives who are moms, who are grandmas, of our daughters who are moms, that's a good and honorable thing. And so if you take nothing else away today, just do that. And it'll be an encouragement to them along the way. And Mother's Day is just kind of a helpful reminder to that. I probably mentioned this in the past, but there are several, I suppose we could call them, types of Mother's Day sermons. One type is to call out moms to really be the moms that they ought to be. And I don't preach that kind of sermon, because my goal is to have moms go away encouraged, okay? Another day, we can have sermons like that for moms, for dads. Now, on Father's Day, I do preach, man, step up, okay? But I'm a little biased in that regard. Another kind of sermon is, just to do as I've done, encourage us about showing appreciation, about honoring, about respecting, about being a blessing to the moms in our lives. But that's not the focus of this morning's message. Today's message is about a mother who had to make some hard choices for the welfare of her son. And those of us who are parents, we understand that being a mother or being a father is not for the faint of heart. It requires hard decisions. It requires prayer. We find ourselves in situations sometimes that are risky, they're heart-wrenching, decisions that require faith. And this morning I want us to look at the life of Jochebed, the mother of Moses. And while my purpose is to encourage moms in particular, I think we're going to see that there are lessons from this passage and from Jochebed's life that speak to dads as well as well as to moms, and really, in fact, to every person here, whether male or female, whether young or old, whether saved or lost. God has things for all of us in this passage. So let's read. We're going to read the first 10 verses here in Exodus chapter 2, if you'd follow along as I read. Now, when a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, the woman conceived and bore a son, and when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, kind of a whirlwind basket, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, kind of a tar-like concoction. And she put the child therein, and she laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. And his sister stood afar off to know what would be done to him. Verse 5, and the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the reeds, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child. And behold, the baby wept. And she, that is Pharaoh's daughter, had compassion on him and said, this is one of the Hebrew's children. Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to you a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. Verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto the mother, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew. And she, that is the baby's mom, brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. He became the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And she called his name Moses, because, she said, I drew him out of the water. The title of the message, I'm going to focus on Jochebed's calling as the mother of Moses. And I'll title the message this way. It's not easy being a mom. Okay? Some of you moms here can agree with that. I don't have experience personally. But I've watched a lot. I've watched my own mother, my wife, several of my daughters, as well as many other women of God with whom I've had occasion to interact over the years. And it's a challenge. It's sometimes a burden, but at the same time a great joy to be a mom. It's not easy, but it is so very important. Let's begin with prayer. Father, I am thankful that in your word you give us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. You give us the commands that we need, the instruction that we need, the promises that we need. You give us examples. You give us illustrations. You help us see how things unfold for people who seek to walk with you. Father, in your word, you give us examples of godly mothers, and you give us instruction how to be a mother or a father who honors you. As we spend a few minutes this morning just considering the life of this amazing mother named Jochebed, I pray that this would be an encouragement, a challenge, a help to all of us, but especially to the moms here, who can perhaps relate to some of the difficulties faced by Jochebed in ways that are unique to the motherhood. I pray that you would guide my thoughts and my words, that I'd speak just what you'd have me to say, nothing Father, I pray if there would be any under the sound of my voice, and they haven't trusted Jesus as their Savior, they don't know for sure that their sins are forgiven, they have eternal life. I pray that even though this is not an overtly gospel message, that they would get a sense that Jesus died for them, great blessing to come to those who put their faith and trust in you. So we commit this time to you now, Father. We ask that you would lead and guide. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look here at the beginning of this passage, Exodus chapter 2 and verse 1. It says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took as his wife a daughter of Levi." Now, you won't find the name Jochebed anywhere in our text in Exodus 2. But we know that's her name because it's given to us in Exodus chapter 6 and verse 20, and again in Numbers chapter 26 and verse 59. And the name Jochebed means Yahweh is glory. You know, it's common for Jewish names that we encounter in the Bible to make reference to some aspect of God's character. So the Yah is Yahweh, and Chabed is the Hebrew word for glory. So this woman has a great name, just pointing to the glory of God. And in those same two verses, Exodus 6:20 and Numbers 26:59, we also learn that her husband is named Amram. In the Numbers passage, we learn that when Moses was born, Amram and Jochebed already had two children. The oldest was a girl named Miriam. She's mentioned in our text, though not by name. And we're not told exactly how old she was at the time, but many Bible historians suggest that she was maybe about 10 years old when Moses was born. Don't know, probably somewhere in that area would be reasonable. And Moses also had an older brother named Aaron. He would have been about 3 when Moses was born. Now, before we continue, let me just give us a brief synopsis of the circumstances into which Moses was born. At the time that Jochebed was expecting Moses, their family would have lived in northeast Egypt, somewhere near Memphis, not Memphis, Tennessee, but Memphis, the ancient capital of the nation Egypt, which was located along the Nile, just upstream of the beginning of the Nile Delta, not all that far from modern-day Cairo. And the Hebrews there were slaves, but it hadn't always been like that, right? Their time in Egypt began with Joseph, and when the family came to join Joseph, they were during the time of famine, and Joseph was very influential. He was essentially the prime minister there in the nation Egypt, and so he brought his family there. They kind of had a place where they lived, and they grew as a nation. Just babies being born, families growing, expanding, more and more people, and that happened for a long period of time. I want you to just turn back, maybe it's just on the facing page, maybe a one page back, but take a look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 7 and 8. It says, "The children of Israel were fruitful. They increased abundantly, and they multiplied, and they waxed exceeding mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there rose up a king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph." So, you know, a few generations later, maybe doesn't know all the history, doesn't know the significance of Joseph per se. And apparently this king, this new Pharaoh, was threatened by the large Hebrew population and fearful that they might become restless and align with his enemies maybe in an overthrow. And so he oppressed the Hebrew peoples while he still could. He set taskmasters over them. And by force and intimidation, he made them slaves to Egypt. Look at Exodus chapter 1 and verse 14. "Their lives were made bitter with hard bondage, in mortar, and in brick, and in all manner of service in the field. All their service, wherein they made them serve, was with rigor. They were made to work long and hard under harsh circumstances. But still, they grew numerically in population. The Pharaoh continued to worry, so he began a program of genocide. He told the Hebrew midwives that if they delivered a male child, they were to destroy it. Now, thankfully, they didn't do so. Exodus 1:17 says, "But the midwives feared God, and they did not, as the king of Egypt commanded them, but they saved the men children alive, just as they saved the women children alive. And so the Hebrew people continued to multiply." Finally, in the last verse of Exodus chapter 1, that's verse 22, we read of one more edict from Pharaoh. And Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, "Every son that is born, ye shall cast into the river, and every daughter ye shall save alive." We don't know exactly when that edict was given. My guess is that it was shortly before the birth of Moses, because we have no indication that Aaron's life was in jeopardy. And he'd have been, you know, just three, so still a little guy at that time. But into that setting, little Moses was born. Now you can imagine the thoughts flooding through a mom's and a dad's mind as delivery day drew close. Now, they already had a daughter. They had a son. Sometimes families that have a daughter or a son, you know, the next child's a tiebreaker. And is this going to be a boy? Is this going to be a girl? When we have conversations like that, the stakes are not quite what they were for Amram and Jochebed. You know, and I don't know if they were thinking, Lord, maybe it would be a girl, and then we wouldn't have to deal with this. Maybe they're thinking, Lord, we believe you want to give us a man-child, and we will deal with that. I don't know what was going through their minds. They didn't have ultrasounds the way we do now. They didn't know what was going to happen. Verse 2 says, the woman Jochebed conceived and bore a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. Now, I want to notice that expression. When she saw him, he was a goodly child. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. And it may seem like just kind of a throwaway statement, but it really is, I think, significant. And it's going to lead to the first principle I'm going to have us take away from this passage. So you say, what do you mean? He was a goodly child. Well, there are two other passages that make the same point. Acts chapter 7. Beginning in verse 17. And if you think back to our series through the book of Acts, this is part of Stephen's sermon before the high priest and the council just before he's stoned. And Stephen is just kind of going back and recounting some high points from the history of the nation of Israel. And Acts 7:17 says, but when the time of the promise drew nigh, when God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose which knew not Joseph. The same dealt shrewdly with our kindred, and evil entreated our fathers, so that they cast out their young children to the end that they might not live. Verse 20 says, in which time Moses was born. And notice this, it says he was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. That translation, exceeding fair, would be more precisely fair in the sight of God. And then another passage, Hebrews 11:23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's commandment. And that word proper is used here to translate the same word as fair in Acts chapter 7. So in all three of the passages that describe the events soon after Moses' birth, all three of them say that Jochebed and her husband hid Moses for 3 months despite Pharaoh's edict because he was goodly, because he was fair, because he was proper. And so what do we make of that? Well, some Bible teachers say that he was just a really handsome little baby boy, okay? I suppose it's possible that he was a really handsome baby boy. And on the surface, that might almost seem to be what's suggesting. You know, he was fair. He was good looking. He was goodly. But then I need to conclude that had they looked at him and said, boy, what a homely kid. What a funny looking little guy. It's a, to the crocodiles with you, right? You know, I don't think that's the kind of people we're talking about. I don't think they were persuaded by the handsomeness or lack of handsomeness of their child. I don't think that's what the Bible's talking about. Lots of commentators suggest that God gave Jochebed and Amram kind of a sense of destiny regarding Moses. And so they preserved his life because they realized that there was something special or unique about this boy. Well, we understand from history that indeed there were some things that were unique and special about this boy. But you know what? There's something unique and special about every boy. And you know, they may have had some sense of destiny about the situation. I don't know about that. But, you know, again, do we want to conclude that absent that sense of destiny, they would have just let him drown in the river? So I'm suggesting that it's not talking about Moses' looks. It's not talking about his unique calling. But what then? I mean, it's there. There are three passages that talk about the birth of Moses, and all three of them make reference to this being goodly, being proper, being exceeding fair. It's got to mean something. So let's go back to our text in Exodus chapter 2, verse 2. And the woman, Jochebed, conceived and bore a son. And when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. The word goodly is the Hebrew word tob. It's in the Old Testament a lot. You know where we see it first? Genesis chapter 1, verse 4. And God saw the light that it was good, that it was tov. Genesis 1:10, and God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters called he seas. And God saw that it was good. 4 more times, Genesis 1:12, Genesis 1:18, Genesis 1:21, Genesis 1:25, God saw that it was good. And then after the creation of man and woman in his own image, as all of creation was done, Genesis 1:31 says that God saw everything that he had made. And behold, it was very good, very tov. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. Folks, here's the first of three principles that I believe God has for us this morning from this passage about young Moses. And the first is this: every child is precious to God. Now, that's nothing profound. It's nothing that any of us are surprised by. But I really think that that's what God is getting at here. Why did Jochebed hide her son those months? Because she realized that regardless of what Pharaoh or anyone else said, she had to protect little Moses because he was precious to God. He was a gift from God. He was an heritage from the Lord. He was a goodly child, just like every other child. He was a life created in the image of God. That's why God emphasizes that point in Acts 7 and again in Hebrews 11. Here is a mom who recognized that no matter what her child looked like, no matter how he acted, no matter his seeming potential or lack thereof, Moses was a child given to Jochebed and Amram by God. And ergo, he was precious to God. And I don't know, but I think moms maybe more than anyone understand that powerfully and intuitively. You know, the preciousness of the life. They carry that baby for 9 months before dad ever sees him, or before the siblings ever see him, or before he or she ever breathes her first unassisted breath. And mom knows each step along the way that this is a life that is precious to God, that is goodly, that is exceeding fair, that is a beautiful, beautiful thing. Of course, our culture wants to denigrate that thinking, right? Our culture says, you know, if that life is not convenient for you, end it. We have a culture that wants to defend a mom making a choice to take the life of the very precious child that God has given to her. And it's a blight on our culture. And it's something that we ought to stand resolutely against in each and every way. You know, and if nothing else, an application of this principle right here is that abortion in every instance is wrong. It's the taking of a precious life given by God. But I want to make that application more personal. Most of us would gladly stand against the culture on that particular point. But I want to make that application more personal. We need to stop comparing our children with other children, with whatever standard. And we need to stop adjusting our sense of value about children, about young people, based on their success and how we perceive their potential in the context of human achievement. Every child is precious to God. And Jochebed understood that. And it prompted her to defy the edict of Pharaoh. Praise the Lord. But folks, you know, I'm not saying that, you know, as parents, we don't want to try to encourage our children to be everything that God wants them to be, you know, to to grow, to learn. We want to root out problems in their character and help them. All those kinds of things. Absolutely true. I'm not minimizing that. But sometimes I fear that parents get down on their own children. And they see their children as a disappointment. Or they're continually reminding their child, why couldn't you be like so-and-so? And those are dangerous, dangerous things for us as parents. Because every child born, every child as they are advancing and growing and moving along through life is precious and valuable and special and unique to God. And if you're a mom, if you're a dad, you know, God has entrusted that particular child with all of his or her potentiality, with all of his or her strengths, weaknesses, inclinations, whatever it might be. But that's a precious life that God has given to you to nurture and to raise and to encourage and push them forward to live for God. Jochebed understood that, the peril of the circumstance notwithstanding. And so she was unfettered by the Pharaoh's edict and hid her son for 3 months. That's principle number one. Every child is precious to God. Here's principle number two. Even when you don't know how best to care for your children, God does. In other words, ultimately, only God can protect your children. You do what you can, but as a parent, sometimes you just don't know what to do. You're at a loss. You're overwhelmed. Verse 3 says, and when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child there in, and she laid it in the flags and the reeds by the river's bank. People often want to see this step as Jochebed's great step of faith, great act of faith, and it was an act of faith. But let me point something out to us. You know, again, we're going to look at those two parallel passages. Acts 7:19 says, the same Pharaoh dealt soundly with our kindred and even entreated our fathers so that our fathers cast out their young children in response to Pharaoh's edict to the end that those children might not live. In which time Moses was born and was exceeding fair and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. Now, just think about the implications of what's being said there. For 3 months, they didn't cast him out as Pharaoh had ordered. They had him in their home. But finally, there came the day when they did cast him out, so to speak. You see that? I'm not sure what we ought to conclude, but at least to me it leaves some question about what all was going through their minds. Hebrews 11:23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child. That's a great act of faith. They were not afraid of the king's commandment. And then that's all it says about Moses' early life. And then in verse 24 says, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So what is it that's described as a matter of faith? Not so much the ark and the bulrushes, but hiding the child in their home. And again, I'm not saying it didn't take faith for Jochebed to put her son in that little ark and hide him in the bulrushes. Indeed, it was a great step of faith. But something must have changed. Something must have happened that Jochebed and Amram could no longer hide Moses in their home. And I don't know the circumstances. The scripture doesn't tell us. It had to be hard hiding a baby like that. You know, kind of like during the Holocaust. Our young people did a play here recently, The Hiding Place. It's hard to hide people so nobody knows when others are looking. It's really hard. And it's doubly hard when it's a baby who you just can't quite keep them quiet all the time. You can't quite control how they act, what they say, the sounds that they make. It is a hard thing. You're always living in fear of someone finding out. And I don't know, maybe in the case of Amram and Jochebed, somebody did find out and told them that if the baby wasn't gone tomorrow, you know, it'd be their lives. Or, you know, we're going to tell somebody in the authorities is going to come and they're going to take away your baby. You know, I don't know if that's what happened. Maybe something like that. Maybe they just had a crisis of faith and the fear just kind of overwhelmed them. I'm not sure. But something changed. I want to point out that Pharaoh's edict wasn't just to his military enforcers. Exodus 1:22 tells us that he charged all his people. Acts 7 says that at least for the most part, The Hebrew parents apparently were compliant. They were intimidated. They were threatened. They feared maybe for their own lives. Now, Abraham and Jacob, and Hebrew and Moses, they were the exceptions, and God highlights their doing so as a great act of faith. That's what put them in Hebrews 11, so to speak. But for whatever reason, the day came when they could no longer hide him. Now, we don't know what brought about that day. But something happened, maybe a sense of things closing in, maybe ominous threats, I don't know, but something changed, and they didn't know what to do. Folks, even when you don't know what to do, even when you don't know how to care for your child, God does. And he can be trusted. Verse 3 says, when Jochebed could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, daubed it with slime and with pitch, put the child therein, and she laid it in the reeds by the river's bank. You know, my opinion, she asked God for wisdom and did what she could. Did the best she knew to do. Verse 4 says, his sister stood afar off to see what would be done to him. The daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. When she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. Now, some commentators suggest that Jochebed purposely put Moses where she did, hoping that the daughter of Pharaoh would find him. I suppose that's possible, if God in some way supernaturally impressed on her heart to do so, but nothing in our text suggests it. The text suggests that they just released Moses in his well-known bassinet to flow down the river along the edge of the Nile. And Miriam was assigned to walk alongside and just kind of look and watch and see what would happen. And in my opinion, just my opinion, she was probably aghast as Pharaoh's daughter approached the river's edge. And even more when she was the one who saw the ark. I mean, wouldn't you think that the daughter of Pharaoh would do as her father commanded and have someone destroy the child for the sake of the kingdom? I mean, that's what I would have anticipated. Now, folks, it was God who did this in a way that I suspect was utterly beyond the imagination of Miriam or Jochebed. If you'd asked them, what do you think might happen? Pretty sure that on their list of top 25 was not Pharaoh's daughter is probably going to take him and raise him as her own child and let his birth mom nurse him and teach him a little bit and he's going to write. They weren't thinking that. They didn't know what was going to happen. But God did. Tears were probably streaming down Miriam's face as she watched, expecting that she would have to report to her mom. The little Moses wasn't going to survive. Verse 6 says, and when the daughter of Pharaoh, opened up that bassinet, she saw the child. And behold, the babe wept. He cried, as babies do. And she had compassion on him. And she knew right off, this is one of the Hebrews' children. But not only is the heart of the king in God's hands, so is the heart of Pharaoh's daughter. And then Miriam courageously steps up and says to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto this mother, take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed him. Wow, what a way to deliver her from the edict of the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh's own daughter gave her instructions to take this child, care for this child, nurse this child, protect this child, and in due course, bring him back. Not only did Moses survive, he was returned for a time to his mother and protected from Pharaoh's edict by none other than the daughter of Pharaoh. Folks, only God can do something like that. You know, you may be struggling as a mom and dad, or mom or dad. You may be overwhelmed. You may be struggling with any manner of things. You don't know what to do. You may be at a total loss. Maybe so much so that it's bringing you to a crisis of faith, and you're just wondering, where is God in all this? You know what, folks? God is there for you. Dear mom and dad, let me assure you, God is there and well able to care for your child and well able to minister in the circumstance you find yourself in ways that you perhaps would never expect, in timing that's different from your own, in a manner that is just a clear evidence of your hand. Even when the situation seems hopeless, our God's a God of hope. There's nothing too hard for him. When things seem impossible, we're reminded that He's the God of the impossible. He sees. He knows. Even if your faith is weak, God isn't. And He wants to intervene in your family, in the life of your child. You know, you may not know what treatment plan to follow for your sick child. You may not know how to deal with your teen's rebellion. You may not know how to help your child deal with the discouragement that he or she may be facing. You know, all the problems that confront parents. And so often we're at a loss as to what to do. You may not know what to do, but God absolutely does. And He asks you to entrust your child's care, your child's well-being, your child's safety, your child's struggles, your child's insecurities, your child's spiritual growth, all these things and many others. He tells you, cast those cares on Him. And He'll be there for your child. So we've seen two principles so far in this passage. Every child is precious to God. And for those precious children, even when you don't know how to take care of them, God does. One more principle for today. Take every opportunity you have to turn your child's heart to the Lord. We'll have to touch on this quickly here this morning. But verse 10 says the child grew. So the day came when she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he, that is Moses, became Pharaoh's daughter's son. And she called his name Moses. She said, because I drew him out of the water. There came a day when Moses had to be returned to his Egyptian mother. Bible historians suggest he may have been as young as 3, maybe as old as 5. Most favor something on the older side. I don't know for sure, but this I do know. During the time they spent together, Jochebed obviously sought to teach Moses about the God of the Hebrews, the one true God. And you say, how do I know that? Well, here's what we read about in Hebrews 11, 23. Let me have you go ahead and turn there. It's page 1696 in the Pew Bibles, Hebrews 11, 23. And as you're turning there, let me read the next verse in Exodus 2, verse 11. And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And his brethren, that's speaking of Egyptians, speaking of his Hebrew brethren, and he looked on their burdens and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. In other words, Moses knew who his people were. And he was burdened for them. Initially, he went about things kind of the wrong way. But he recognized who God's people were. Hebrews 11, 23 says, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, which treasures he was entitled to, so to speak. For he had respect under the recompense of the reward. Now, how did Moses come to know such things? The rewards for following Jehovah God. The reality that living as the Egyptians did was a characteristically sinful lifestyle. How did he know? Well, I'm left to conclude that his mother taught him. Now, during his later tutelage, he may have been educated a little about the Hebrew religion from an Egyptian standpoint in order to help him rule more effectively. But his understanding of what that meant, it had to have come originally from his mother. Well, he was still a very, very young child. You know, moms, you have such rich opportunities from the very start as you nurse and care for your infant and your little children. Great chance to teach your children about God and to talk with them and pray for them and sing with them and tell them the words of God and help them begin to learn to memorize the scripture, all those different things, and you can start very, very young. I would suggest you can start before they are even born, because children hear before they breathe their first breath of life. The day is coming when your child will choose for themselves what they're going to believe or not believe. But you should put the things of God in their hearts before them continually. And God will bring that to their remembrance. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, train up a child in the way that he should go. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. That's not a promise, per se. That's not an automatically, you know, you check this box, you get this. It's a proverb. It says, listen, when parents seek to train their children, point them in the right direction, instruct them in the things of God, that's going to make a difference in their life. And they may have some struggles along the way, but God's still going to be at work. And in fact, those things that they heard when they were young, God's going to keep bringing those to their mind and reminding them of those things. The word train up, Hebrew word chanak, has the idea of inaugurating or initiating. In other words, getting something started, launching, if you will. A formal word is used in the culinary world, having the idea of touching the palate, developing a taste. And that's what you're doing, Mom, with that little child, is helping him or her develop a taste for the things of God, for the Bible, for salvation, for the character qualities that God desires for them to have in their lives. You're training them up. You're launching them forth. You're getting them started. You're touching the palate. And in those young years especially, you have profound opportunities. And those profound opportunities continue, but especially so right from the very beginning. And we see how God used Yaakov to plant some seeds in the heart of little Moses that years down the road, when everything culturally, everything circumstantially, probably would have pressed him to the contrary, he chose to identify himself with the people of God rather than enjoying the privilege and the comforts and all the things that could have been his had he just kind of kept his mouth shut and stayed the course in terms of being a ruler, a leader there in Egypt. But that all started somewhere. Moms, dads, don't waste the years you have to teach your children to know and love God. Moses is one of the most significant men in our Bibles. He's mentioned 261 in 261 verses in Exodus, 80 verses in Leviticus, 216 verses in Numbers, 35 verses in Deuteronomy, 51 verses in Joshua, 47 verses in the other historical books. The book of Psalms and the book of Proverbs also refer to him. He's mentioned in 37 verses in the Gospels, 19 verses in Acts, 22 verses in the Epistles. The book of Revelation also refers to him. Altogether, he is mentioned almost 800 times in the Bible. 700 of them in the Old Testament and 80 of them in the New. Moses is one of the greatest men that God used over the course of history. Known as the emancipator and the lawgiver of Israel, he was also a scholar, a soldier, a statesman, a saint. He was one of the two men who were sent back from after death to confer with Christ on the Mount of Transfiguration. You can read about that in Matthew 17, 18. He wrote the first song in Scripture, Exodus 15, 19. And in glory, they still sing the song of Moses. And it all started with a mom who tried to teach her son about God. Hebrews 11, 23 links the faith of Moses to his parents. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. I've got to wrap up here this morning, but we've seen three principles in this passage this morning, and certainly there are more. But every child is precious to God. Your child, your children, your grandchildren, they're precious to God. Wherever they're at, whatever struggles they may have, they are precious to God. They ought to be precious to you. Even when you don't know how to care for your child, God does, and he will. And our calling is to take every opportunity we have to turn our children's hearts to the Lord. Just before we close, let me take a minute to make one last, kind of unrelated, but always to me interesting observation. I've always wondered why Pharaoh's daughter named her baby boy Moshe, Moses, a Hebrew name which means drawn out of the water, as our text said. Wouldn't she have more likely named him with an Egyptian name? Well, she actually did both. She named him Moshe indeed. In Egyptian, it means son of, or my son. As in the names of some of the Pharaoh, you know, Thutmose, that's Thutmose, son of the pagan king Thut, Amhos. So she named him Moses, my son, whom I drew from the water. And in the perfect providence of God, Moses was given a rich Hebrew name, which would serve as a profound reminder of how God had protected him. And at the same time, it was an Egyptian name that wouldn't ruffle feathers in the royal courts of Egypt. You know, who but God is going to do something like that? We have an amazing God who can take circumstances that are untenable and impossible and work things out for his good and ultimately for his glory. All right, just by way of application, we all understand that there are no perfect parents, but we have a perfect God who loves and cares for our children even when we don't know how to. And, you know, let me ask, will you trust him? And let me just say, maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Jesus as your Savior. That's really where you need to trust right now. Acknowledge your need. That all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. God sent his Son Jesus to pay the penalty for our sin so that we might receive forgiveness of sins and his righteousness and eternal life, all as a gift. We don't deserve it. Moses didn't deserve it. Jacob didn't deserve it. I didn't deserve it. All the folks here who are believers, none of us deserve it. But that's offered to us from a great and loving God who created us, who, as Phil talked about in our Sunday school class, redeemed us, purchased us, ransomed us from the slave house of sin. And if you're uncertain about that, we'd love to show you from the Bible what Jesus has done for you. And let me just conclude with this. It's not easy being a mom or a dad, but it is an exciting adventure. If we keep our eyes on God, if we keep trusting in him, if we recognize that those precious lives that he has entrusted to us, he is well able to care for them and to use us in so doing. Our Father, we are thankful for this time. I pray, Father, obviously especially for the moms here, for the parents here, but for all of us, we would take away some lessons from this passage. Would stand us well. And I pray for any who are without Christ that today would be for them the day of salvation. We ask your blessing now in these moments of invitation. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And ask our musicians to come and begin playing in a